You have your New Testaments, would like to follow along as we study the Bible this morning. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 5 through 13 and discussing the things that Paul has written unto the saints there at Philippi concerning Jesus Christ, to see what we can learn from those things this morning. We are, again, as was expressed, thankful for the presence of each and every one of you here this morning, especially those that might be our visitors. We are glad that you have come our way. Hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us as we strive to study the Word of God here, and we strive to do those things that He would have His church, His body, to do. If you have turned there, let us read verses 5 through 13. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of man. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him, and gave him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, above things in heaven and of things on the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Quite obvious the things that Paul is trying to say in this particular passage here concerning Jesus Christ, concerning the salvation that is offered through the Son of God. He points out here that Jesus Christ was equal to God, that he became a man, that he lived in the flesh just as you and I live in the flesh now. He lived as we did. He died a cruel death on the cross of Calvary, and that through that death and the resurrection by the power of God, he has been exalted to the right hand of God, and now he has all power and all authority. These are things that we are well aware of as we've studied the Bible for any number of years. But as with this and other things, oftentimes those things that are repeated to us over and over and over again in our lifetime, they become a second nature to us. We begin to take them for granted. We begin to be less impressed with them as we hear them from time to time. We don't give them the needed attention that we once did because we think we understand all of these things. And as we study them over and over and over again, then we are less impressed with them. We begin to lose the full impact of what has been done, or the things that are trying to be said in the passage of Scripture. You know, this happens to us in so many things in our life, that we repeat them over and over again until sometimes we wonder, we have to scratch our head and say, well, did I do that particular thing? You know, we may get up every morning or go to bed at night. We may kiss our wife and our husband, and we do that all the time. We do it every time that we see each other, perhaps if we've been apart. And we do this again all the time, over and over again, until finally one day we may scratch our head and say, well, did I do that this morning? Did I do that? Did I kiss my husband? Did I kiss my wife? Did I hug my children like I always do? Because we are so familiar with these things. We also, every time we come into the building here, all the men and most of the women, you'll shake hands. And sometimes, I know I got confused this morning as to the individual's hands that I shook. And yet, it is an expression of a greeting one toward the other. And we want to feel, and we do feel something in that. But yet, because we've done it so often, we begin to forget about these things. The importance of it is that it begins to lose some importance. Singing songs also. We know the songs in the songbook by heart, and we can almost sing them in our sleep. And it's simply because we become familiar. And those words just come out sometimes without us really giving consideration to the things that we are saying. Yet in all of these things, again, the show of affections, their show of recognitions one toward the other, their displays of things that we feel very deeply about, yet they are often taken for granted. Our little thought is given to these actions. And this may become true with what Christ has done for us. as we think of the suffering that he went through, we sometimes have a tendency to forget the grandeur and the excellency and the love that God has demonstrated. This should never become commonplace with us. This is something that should never be taken for granted by any one of us. We need to be reminded from time to time of the sacrifice that he made, of the love that he demonstrated and that God demonstrated in giving this great sacrifice. You know, Peter made mention of reminding those individuals in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 12 through 15 of things that they already were aware of. He writes to them there and says, "Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth." Yes, and I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir up you by remembering these things, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, or again, the body, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Peter said, you knew these things, you're well aware of them, but I'm going to continue to remind you of these things. And I think from time to time this is true with the suffering that was made by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The display in sacrificing his Son on the cross of Calvary. The love that is shown. We need to be constantly reminded of this. And it cannot and it should not be second place, be commonplace with us. And with that in mind then, this morning we want to look at the passage of Scripture that we read from Philippians chapter 2. There, beginning in verse 5 down through verse 13. We want to look there in the very beginning in this lesson of Christ before he came to the earth. Let us consider Jesus Christ before he became man. And Paul here in verse 5 and also verse 6 says there that he was in the form of God, that he was equal with God. In the King James Version, it says there that he was existing in the form of God. There, and as I read from the New King James, it says being in the form of God. Now, this particular Greek word shows unto us, tells unto us that it is a continuous action. And it is defined as the following. It involves an existence or condition both previous to the circumstances mentioned and continuing after it. So what Paul is trying to say here concerning Jesus Christ is this. That he was deity, that he always has been deity. From the time that he is pointing out here, previous to that time, Jesus Christ existed in the form of God. You know, we don't use this word so much in our vocabulary every day. We might think something like, you know, how long has something existed? But we don't use existed in this way. But it simply is showing to us how far back we can, if we can use that in the sense of eternity, that God or that Jesus Christ always has been in the form of God, that he has always been deity, that before he became a man, before he lived in the flesh, before he died and his ascension into heaven, that he was God and he is always going to continue to be God and continue to be deity. We might simply make the statement that at no time has he not been God. Jesus Christ has always been God. He has always been deity. He has always been divine. And that's what Paul is pointing out here in verse 6. Being in the form of God, or existing in the form of God. And this is what Paul is saying. There is no time that Jesus has not been God, that Christ has not been deity. He is in the form of God, he says. That is, that he simply has all the attributes that belong unto deity. All of those characteristics that you can think of the Father having, or of deity having, then Jesus Christ had these same things. Binds defines this particular word in this way. And the word form is morphe. It says it is therefore properly the nature or essence. Not in the abstract. He's saying it's not in the abstract. That is, it's not an idea or an ideal. It's not abstract, but actually subsisting in the individual. and retained as long as the individual exists. Goes on to say, thus it is the divine nature actually and inseparably subsisting in the person of Jesus Christ. So what he is saying is that from this word form then, that Jesus Christ was in the form of God. He was the very nature, the very essence of God. Not in an abstract way, but in an essential way, in a very real way, in an actual way. Jesus Christ was God and is God. Again, we might simply say that whatever it takes for an individual or for something to be God, Jesus Christ possessed that. He had that. All the characteristics of God. And this is what John says in John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the same thing that Paul is saying here. As he speaks concerning Christ, being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now this phrase, equal with God, is kind of like a parallel to what he said before, existing in the form of God. That the writer of the book of Hebrews expresses it in this way. In the first chapter of the book of Hebrews in verse 3, as he is talking about the time that God is now speaking to man through his Son, he makes this statement concerning the Son of God, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He is saying exactly the same thing that Paul was saying there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. That he is the express image, that he is on an equality with God, equal with God. King James says, in the very image of his substance. This word image here carries with it the idea of an engraving too, or a stamp or a press. It might be compared to our coin. That whenever you make a coin, you have an impress. You have the image of that which was being pressed upon it. Kings a long time ago used to have these seals where that they would put their seal on something. And that seal would be the very image in that wax that it was pressed upon. This is the idea of Christ. This is the idea of Jesus as he is in the flesh. This is the Son of God, that he is deity. He is in the express image, the express substance again, that God is. That he was equal with God in this way. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that he is a created being. The Jehovah's Witnesses and perhaps others in the religious world think that he was a created being just as the angels was. And therefore, if he is this, then he is inferior to God because he is not eternal. He had a beginning. But in this particular passage of scripture here, the Bible teaches unto us that whatever it takes to be God, Jesus Christ possessed that. And God is eternal, therefore the Son also is eternal. Those modernists in the religious world today deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny that he was divine, that he was God. But yet this passage of scripture here sets forth to us that he was equal with God. He was not some created being. He was not some and is not some superman, superhuman individual. He is deity. He is equal with God. He is divine. He's not the Father, but nevertheless, he is God. And this is what Paul is pointing out here in Philippians chapter 2, that this is what Christ was before he came to the earth. Before he entered into the flesh and lived as a man, we find that he was with God, that he was equal with God. He says he didn't think it was robbery that he would be equal with God. But in verse 7, we find out what he became. It says there he emptied himself, or he made himself of no reputation. Now, I am convinced this does not mean that he emptied himself of his deity. Jesus Christ did not empty himself of deity, of being God, of being divine. I am convinced that would be something that was impossible for him to do. It would be like you and I striving to empty ourselves of our humanity, to say that we are no longer going to be human. We're not going to have the humanity that is ours. We find that Christ here emptied himself, but it does not mean that he emptied himself of his deity. I believe what he is talking about here is that he emptied himself of his position, of his authority. To empty himself here, or to make himself of no reputation, I believe is like us as an individual who, as we are commanded by God to deny ourselves, we are to deny ourselves. We are to take up the cross of Christ. We are to live as Christ wants us to, be directed by the will of God. I believe this is in the same way that Christ denied himself, or that he made himself of no reputation. He denied himself of this equality with God. He didn't think it's something that he needed to hang on to at all cost. He was willing to do this. Just as we deny ourselves in order to follow the will of God, he also denied himself in order to fulfill the will of God and the redemption of mankind. When he came to the earth, he did not cease to be God. He did not cease to be what he was before. And that is deity. That is divine. We would simply ask the question, how could God cease to be God? How could God cease to be deity? Again, it would be like us deciding that we are no longer going to be humanity. It might be like the animal out in the field, deciding that he was no longer going to be an animal and have that kind of nature. He was going to take on something else. Christ claimed that he was deity while he was in the flesh. So we find there that he didn't empty himself of deity. He emptied himself, made himself of no reputation in the sense of the authority that he had and the position that he had. He did claim deity while he was on the earth. John 5 and verse 18. They came and they wanted to stone him because he made himself equal with God. He said in John 10 and verse 30, I and the Father are one. Again, he emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. But the very name that he had in the very beginning, Matthew 1 and 23, as the announcement was made by the angel that he was saying he was to be called Emmanuel. That is God with us. Jesus Christ did not empty himself of deity. I believe again he emptied himself of that position that he had, that equality that he had with God. And I believe this points out to us the great sacrifice that he made for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 28, we find Paul making the statement there concerning Christ that when the kingdom is turned back over to the Father, that even Christ himself would be in subjection unto the Father. I think this indicates to us the great sacrifice that was made, that he emptied himself of that position, that he emptied himself, that he obeyed the will of the Father. Now, there are some that believe that he is the eternal Son of God, but this points out to us that he was on an equality with God, and he gave up something. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of something. And I believe as he became man, that he emptied himself of that position. And that in doing the will of the Father, he was given all power and all authority. It says here then that he emptied himself. This is what he did in order to fulfill the will of the Father in bringing about the salvation of mankind. It says also that he took on the form of a servant. Once again in verse 7, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. Notice what it says here. It says that he took the form of a servant. Not that he was in this sense. This is a new phase of the activity that Jesus Christ had in the redemption of mankind. And it was a voluntary act on his part. I don't believe that he was forced to do this unless we say that he was compelled to do this by the love that he had for mankind. Nobody forced him into doing this. Nobody made him do it. In John chapter 10 and verse 18, he says concerning his life that he has the power to lay it down and to take it up. He had that ability. He had that power. Nobody forced him to do these things. He did it voluntarily. He took on the form of a servant. He became a servant. Just think for a moment what he could have been. Just think for a moment what he could have been in the flesh. He was born of individuals as they were down in the city of Bethlehem there, of people that did not have a place to stay. But he could have been born into a king's family. He could have been born into the wealthiest family on the face of the earth. He had that opportunity. Yet he took on the form of a servant, to live as a servant, so that he would be an example to each and every one of us. He took this form upon himself. In the likeness of man, verse 7 also says, that is, he became flesh and blood. He became flesh and blood just as you and I are. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, the writer of the book of Hebrews makes mention of this fact when he says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. He lived in the flesh. Jesus Christ took on this likeness of a man. In verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says concerning the word there, that it became flesh. The word became flesh. Just as he was equal with God, so he also became all that man was and man is. Yet he was without sin. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He was tempted just as you and I are. He got tired. All of these things we do. We are flesh and blood. Jesus Christ became all of those things. Rather than simply sitting in heaven and telling us how we ought to live, he chose to share with us this struggle that we have as human beings in flesh and in blood. Instead of telling us, he showed us. He showed us how to live. You know, we all the time hear the expression, we had rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Well, Jesus Christ is that sermon. He shows unto us how man can live acceptably in the sight of God. He came and he lived in the flesh so that he could do that. Why? Why did he do that? The book of Hebrews points this out to us. He lived in the flesh so that he might be the perfect Savior. In the second chapter of Hebrews again, in verses 9 and 10, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for every one. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior. That's why he came and he lived in the flesh. That's why he left heaven, emptied himself of that position that he had so that he could live and be the perfect Savior. But he did it also that he might be the perfect high priest. Verse 17 and 18 of that same chapter, Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, in all things, he had been made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Once again, so that he could be that mediator between God and man, that high priest that is needed, he came and he lived in the flesh. He became a man to live as flesh and blood, just as you and I do. But he also did it to be the perfect sacrifice for us. In chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, verses 11 and 12, same writer of the book says, and every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He made one sacrifice of himself. He was that perfect sacrifice. That's why he came in the flesh, so that man might have redemption, so that he could give it unto mankind who had sinned. And without that, we have absolutely no hope whatsoever. He came in the likeness of a man, in the form of a servant, and he died upon the cross of Calvary. It says there in verse 8, he was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. If becoming man, and if becoming a servant, was something that was great for Christ to do, for the Son of God to do, it almost seems beyond comprehension to me that he was also willing to die, and to die in the way that he did for each and every one of us. That the Son of God was willing to die for man. Jesus Christ did not come into the world in the sense that so many of the Jews in the days that he lived wanted to do, that is to reign upon a physical throne. Jesus Christ did not come into the world to do that. He came into the world in the form of a man in order to die, in order to give his life as a ransom for many. There were so many in his day that wanted him to do that, wanted him to reign upon a physical throne. There are so many today in the religious world who want him to do exactly the same thing, to come back and to reign for 1,000 years on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. But prophecy of the Old Testament tells us that when he came into the world, it was to die. It was to give up his life. And it was to give up his life not for crimes that he committed, not for sins or transgressions that were against him, but he came into the world to die for the sins that you and I commit that were committed against him. Now think of that for a moment. He came to die not for sins that he committed, but for sins that were committed against him. He was willing to die so that sins would be taken away. This is what Christ came for. Again, this is almost beyond comprehension of the love that is expressed in such a sacrifice as that. That God in heaven would take on the form of a human being, live in the flesh, and then die for sins that were committed against him. Almost beyond comprehension. But not only did he die, but he died the death of the cross. And this was something that was humiliating. This is what we talk about when we speak of the humiliation of Jesus Christ, of leaving heaven, of living in the form of a man, and then of dying this kind of death on the cross. To die as a criminal was humiliating, but to die on the cross as he did, we would put it in terms of saying it's the very pits. It's the worst thing that could happen to an individual. The most humiliating way to die. Death is bad enough. But he died upon the cross of Calvary. And this was a shame. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, he endured the cross despising the shame. There was a shame attached to an individual that hung upon a cross, that gave their life there. This was a death that was reserved for the worst of all criminals. Yet he did that. He died that kind of death for us. And it becomes a stumbling block to some people. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Concerning the preaching of the cross of Christ to the Gentiles, it's a stumbling block. They don't understand it. It is something that is humiliating for them. But Christ was willing to do this. And he was despised by man, and he was forsaken by God in this death that he died there. I do not believe it can be overemphasized what he did for us. Not for his sins, not for what he did that was wrong because he was without sin, but he did this for us. He died that kind of horrible death so we might be free, so that we might have redemption. Before he left heaven, he was God. He still is God. But when he came to the earth, he took on the form of a servant, lived as a servant so that he might die. But we see also what Paul expresses here concerning the success of the mission that he had. It says in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him. Now we're going to talk about for a few moments the exaltation of Jesus Christ. What he has been raised to. How he has been honored and how he has been exalted by the Father. In verse 9 again, wherefore or therefore God has highly exalted him. And when we read that word therefore or wherefore, it's because of what is before that particular thing. And because of what Jesus Christ had done, he was now being exalted. Because of his obedience to the will of God, God was raising him then to his right hand. And he was giving him a name above every name. God has highly exalted him. God approved of the redeeming work that Jesus Christ did. And as a result, he was raised to that position. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 says that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the power of the Father, exalted to the right hand of God because of his obedience to the will of the Father. What consists in this exaltation, though? Paul sets it forth here, says there that he has given him a name that is above every name. There is no name that is greater than Jesus Christ. No name whatsoever. Says that every knee shall bow unto him. Every tongue shall confess of him. You know, bowing before someone is a sign of adoration. It is done to someone who is greater than we are. It is a sign of submission on our part or on that person's part or obedience unto that individual. And it says here concerning the name of Christ and him that every knee shall bow unto him. And he has a name that shall be confessed by every tongue. You know, there's people in the religious world say there's absolutely nothing in a name. It doesn't mean anything whatsoever. But the name of Jesus Christ has been highly exalted by God. And every knee shall bow unto him and every tongue shall confess him. They shall confess this lordship of Jesus Christ, that he has been raised to this position. And we see the extent of that lordship of Christ as it says here, that he has been, that the name of Jesus Christ, of everything in heaven, those things on the earth, those things that are under the earth. All things are in subjection unto Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth. He is the Lord over all. God has exalted him to that position over principalities, over powers, over angels and authorities. That's where Christ is. That's the extent of his power. And we are going to confess the lordship of Jesus Christ. It says there in verse 11, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. It has been stated, and I believe rightly so, that there will be no unbelievers in hell. There won't be any unbelievers in hell. They will be there. They will know that Jesus Christ is the Lord. There's only going to be unbelievers on this earth. Those who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the Lord. By the time that all get to the place of reward, they will be believers. They will confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What we need to do concerning believing is confess his name now. And if we do so now, it will be unto salvation, because we will do it later. But later it will be unto damnation. There will be no unbelievers in hell. People will know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So God, we find, has set him up, has established him, has exalted him above everything. All power under him. All authority given to him. So that in his name every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow. But we also see in verses 12 and 13 concerning the salvation that is offered through the Son of God. Our salvation, our salvation as individuals was the goal of Jesus Christ's obedience unto the Father. Our salvation was his goal. He wanted us to be saved. And because of that obedience unto the will of the Father, we are able to have salvation. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, passage that we are familiar with, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He was the Son of God, but yet he suffered, he learned obedience, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. His obedience brings about our salvation. His submitting to the will of the Father brings about the salvation that we so desperately need and want. The greatness of the humiliation of Jesus Christ, that is, what he had to go through and what he had to endure, shows the importance for that which he was humiliated. That is the salvation of mankind. It was of the utmost importance that man have redemption of his sins. God desired this so much that his son was willing to die the shameful death that he did on the cross of Calvary. This is what God had in mind. This was the goal of the obedience of Jesus Christ unto the will of the Father. And we see then the greatness of this goal. Paul says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This idea of working, he's not talking about in the sense of meriting salvation, of earning it or deserving it or being in compliance with the will of God to the point of where we can say we deserve it. But it is in submission to his will. Whatever it is that we are to do, be in obedience unto the word of God. Whatever he commands us to do. He says, work out your own salvation. It is an individual matter. Not again in the sense that working out your own salvation is that I can do whatever I want to. That I can decide I want to do this or I want to do that in obedience unto God and I'll have salvation. We are to submit unto his will. Work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. And I'm afraid that there are going to be those that are not saved because they have no fear. They are not afraid of anything. They have no reverence whatsoever for the God in heaven. And some people begin to take some pride in that they have no fear. But this is foolishness. This is foolishness not to fear and not to reverence and not to love God. The greatness of the ransom that was made in behalf of us shows the greatness of the danger that our souls were in. It took and it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to save us from this danger, to save us from this peril that we are in. And this is what Christ was willing to do. He was willing to die upon the cross of Calvary. He was willing to leave heaven and to take on the form of a man and to submit to the will of God in everything, even to the death of the cross, so that you and I might be saved. This is what was being done and was done by deity. And if our salvation is lost, then everything is lost. It really matters not what you have gained in this world. If you lose your salvation, if you lose your soul, especially after we see and understand of the great sacrifice that was made in our behalf. If you gain the world, and you lose your soul, what have you gained? You have gained absolutely nothing at all. Because all the material things that you gain in this life, you're not going to be able to take them with you. My sister, I've heard her say several times, you never see a U-Haul on the back of a hearse. People do not take things with them. You cannot take it. If you gained no salvation in this life, if you've lost your soul, then you have lost everything. This was a great thing that God did for us. The greatest thing that could possibly be done by God and by his son, Jesus Christ. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve the things that were done for us. God didn't look from heaven and see man and said, man deserves salvation. He looked and he saw sinful people. Yet in his love for us, he sent forth his son. If we got what we deserved, it would be absolutely nothing at all. But the great love of God in heaven compelled them, compelled the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to do the things that they did. They didn't have to. They wanted to. In conclusion this morning, we would simply ask the question, where do you want to spend eternity? Do you want to spend it in heaven? Do you want to spend it enjoying the blessings of God and of Christ? Then what you need to do is take advantage of what has been done for you. You know, God doesn't mind being taken advantage of in this way. He wants you to do this. That's why he did the things that he did. Do you want to spend eternity in heaven with God? Then render obedience unto the God in heaven. If you don't confess Jesus Christ now, you will later. You will, but it'll be too late then. Your eternal destiny will have been decided by then. Why not confess Jesus Christ now? Why not live by that will that has been given? He lived in obedience unto the will of the Father. He showed unto us how it should be done. We are without excuse. We have no reason whatsoever to refuse obedience unto the Father in heaven, unto Jesus Christ, his Son. If you're here this morning, the song has been selected. It is our hope that you will never grow tired of the old story, of that story of Jesus Christ and the life that he gave, the life that he lived, the death that he died on the cross of Calvary, that it'll never become commonplace with us at all, that it'll always be foremost in our mind, that we can always remember what was done. Let us always keep this as the best place in our heart for the sacrifice that was made. If you're here and subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?